Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to just go ahead and jump on in because we're short on time. The first thing that I want to say is, man, I'm so blessed by so many of you. You have encouraged me. You have reminded me of stuff that oftentimes I do not believe in my own self. And a lot of you men have really encouraged my heart. And I just want you to know I love this place. I love the spirit here, and I love what God is doing in this wilderness. Amen. We have been talking on the topic of mercy. And, you know, the book of James made this very profound statement. He said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. And oftentimes in our life, we don't realize when these devastating blows, when these horrible losses, trials, and tragedies happen, all we see is up close and personal with our pain, with what it, the way it hurts us, what it's cost us, the absence of that individual, or the loss of this or the loss of that. And I tell you, when we're focused close into the problems, we never get to see the big picture that is going on. And there's a couple stories that I've never shared with you, and one of them that I thought was necessary this morning was when I was about 7 years old, my babysitter, a 19-year-old female, she started putting my sister in one room at night and taking me and her to another room. And, you know, as a little boy, you know, being molested by my babysitter, it was almost because of the culture of men around me, they celebrated that type of thing. Yeah, boy, you're a man now. And I'm telling you that it does severe damage, that we don't see it, but it always comes out later. That's what porn does. That's what sexual immorality does. It distorts the very image barriers of God. And throughout my life, there was a lot of those things. But now that I step back and I look, I see the mercy of God on every page of my life. Every page. And I want you to know when you leave here this weekend that His mercy will triumph over judgment in your life. And if you can step back from the pain, the hurt, you will see Jesus Christ on every page of your life. Amen? Amen. So there's an illustration that I thought about a few moments ago. There was this artist who wanted to paint the U.S. Constitution. And as he painted out every word, every letter, one could come up closely and read every single word as intended by the writers of the Constitution. But if you took about 10 steps back from the painting, all of a sudden you don't see the Constitution no more because the artist shaded and painted each letter specifically with intention that though you couldn't see it up close, when you backed off and got a different view, you saw the face of George Washington. Amazing. I think it was George Washington. Might have been Abraham Lincoln. I second guess myself. I think it is Washington. So this is the very thing in the Bible. This is a great picture of the Bible because from Genesis to Revelation, if you open it up and look real close, you're going to see an angry God who brings the fire and wrath and judgment. You will see curses. You will see brokenness. You will see pain throughout the pages. You will see a God that's seemingly fed up with mankind, ready to strike us down. You will see hell and brimstone. You will see judgment just going page to page. But when you back away for a little bit, when you step back from it and you look into it, there is one face, one man, one individual that's shown when you step back, and it is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen? Amen. One of my favorite stories, and I hope this is true. Well, I don't say I hope. It's cool if it happens here, But one of the stories that I've preached a few times is found in 2 Samuel. If you want to turn, go ahead and go to the book of 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter. This story shows us one of the most dynamic pictures of who Jesus Christ is and how he will deal with us as his people. And in this book, we approach 2 Samuel 9. And I want to go jump right into the reading. We're going to start off in the third verse. Now, before, I want to give you just a little background. David, the Rudy Poot, the young brother, the little pretty boy lad that liked to go against bears and stones. He's been anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And God has moved him through a series of things. He's went against giants. He's went against King Saul. God never wanted a king in his land to rule his people. Israel was never supposed to be a democracy. They were supposed to be a theocracy, a nation that is led by God. And when the people in their rebellion, they wanted a man to rule over them because they were looking at all the pagan nations around them and they wanted a man to rule over them like all the pagan nations had. So God gives them what they want, and that king was King Saul. And he started out humble and obedient in a lot of ways, and he was good looking and tall. It said he stood a head over everyone in Israel. He was just a mighty man, and it looked like he was a perfect fit. But real quick, Saul would fall on his face, and God sent his prophet Samuel to anoint a young man that was the youngest of his brothers, that didn't even get invited into the house when the prophet rolled into town and told Jesse to gather his sons. David is anointed and he goes through all these things, but right here, Saul has been trying to kill him. Saul has been after him. David, and finally, Saul and his son Jonathan have been killed, and David is finally seated king of Israel. Now, something very important takes place. When he is seated, he begins to go and handle his business. And then we arrive to chapter 9. Verse 3 says, then the king, this is King David, he said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. I want you to catch this picture. David has been pursued and sought after to kill. Saul has had a mark on David's head, but in that time, Saul's son comes into a covenant with David. They come into a covenant relationship, and a covenant relationship is where you come in a covenant with someone, and because of that relationship, others are blessed by it. It is where one receives favor because of a covenant relationship with another. Jonathan and David come into this covenant. And when David is finally seated in his throne as Israel, one of the first things David does is says, is there anybody left of the lineage of my enemy, of Saul, the wicked fallen king? Is there anyone left? Because my grace and mercy is ready to go out and lay hold of somebody. The servant Ziba said, yes. The son of Jonathan, the one you were in covenant with, he has a son, but he's lame in his feet. This son was lame because of this reason. This is important. When Saul was seeking to kill David, and finally Saul is killed, there is a tradition amongst the lands that when a new king comes into power, he is to murder and kill every one of the lineage of the previous king. Because I don't want the son of the previous king coming against my throne and my rule and trying to send hitmen, assassins at me, poisoning my drinks. So the king, the custom of a fallen world was to annihilate your enemies, to crush them so no one could ever come against you. So when the word of Jonathan, that the word that Jonathan and Saul was dead, Jonathan's son, and his name, by the way, is Mephibosheth. Any of y'all ever heard that name before? Yeah, most people when I preach it say I've never heard it preached in a church. The son's name was Mephibosheth. And this son is the rightful heir by way of the bloodline. He should be the next king. And when his dad and his grandfather, King Saul, is killed, his nanny, his nurse at 5 years old, snatches the kid up and tries to run away with him so that she can protect him from being murdered because he's the next heir, right? Well, she stumbles and drops him and he falls and he sustains an injury that caused him to be crippled for the rest of his life. And he's lame in both of his feet. So Mephibosheth, let me go here to the word. It says, so the king said to him, where is he? Where is this guy? And he says, Ziba says to the king in verse 4, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in a place called Lodabar. Now, the word Lodabar means no word, no thing, no communication. They're often translated as no pasture. To the people in the Middle East, a pasture was a place where you got sustenance, where there was grass to feed your sheep, your herd. There was a place usually where there's a pasture because there's lots of grass and greenery. That means there's a water supply somewhere in there. So Mephibosheth, whose name actually means out of the mouth of shame, shamefully out of the mouth, he is found in a place where there's no word and no thing. No word, nothing. When we are not hearing the word of God, we are always in a place of nothingness. When we are not hearing from God, there's always a place where we find ourselves in a pastureless land where there is no sustenance, there is no water, there is no life, there's no way to feed our flock, and we're in a dry, deserted wasteland. And then King David sent and brought him out to the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had came to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread continually at my table. David, his name means David, the beloved. David had the very name that God will call Jesus when they were at the River Jordan, and he said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. David's name meant beloved. And when the beloved one took his throne upon Israel, the first thing he wanted to do was do something so merciful and so kind and break the traditions of man and show us what mercy and grace looks like in action. And David sits on his throne and he said, where is my enemy? Where's the one that should come after me to kill me? Because I want to show him some kindness. Do y'all see the picture of God in this? We're all like Mephibosheth. We're found in a wasteland. We're found in a place where we're not hearing God. There's no pasture. There's no communication. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So when you're not hearing the voice, you're not following him, that means you're following your own desires of your own heart with your own purpose and your own tent, and at the end of every day, that always lands in destruction. David sits on his throne and gets in his place, and he calls out to bring Mephibosheth to him. And Mephibosheth, like a lot of us, his whole life he's been in hiding. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the first thing they did was run and hide from him. And the same place they used to meet him, in the garden, in the cool of the day, they would walk with him in fellowship with him, and they was literally radiating the glory of God. And the day that they disobeyed and ate from the fruit, their first natural response to was run and hide. A lot of us have been running and hiding because we think that the king is going to destroy us. We think he's angry at our failures. We think he's been watching us under a microscope, inspecting us and weighing us up and seeing if we're worthy. David shows us the heart of Christ. When Christ was seated in the heavenlies, his desire in his seat there was a seat of mercy. It's a seat of mercy that triumphs over judging us. Mercy will triumph victoriously every time over judgment. Mephibosheth comes before the king and he begins to lay down on the ground, prostrating himself. And yes, you could see humility. Yes, you could probably see more fear, but you're at the heart of it. Mephibosheth didn't even know who the king was. Mephibosheth thought he was going to lose his head. Mephibosheth thought he was going to be destroyed, but instead he wasn't destroyed by the king, even though he was supposed to be the king's enemy. Instead, he was blessed. And he wasn't just blessed with, hey, I'm not going to kill you, but he actually says, you will eat bread at my table continually. And he tells him this, he says, and not only that, I'm going to restore everything to you that belonged to your lineage. And I want you to know, in the mercy and grace of God, God is going to restore your life. He is going to restore marriages. He's going to restore relationships with children. He's going to restore things that only he can do. And God says to stay planted and trust him in the season. Call upon the mercy of God. Call upon his grace to move through your life and in your situation. And you plant your feet and you trust him. Amen. So then he bowed himself, and this is verse 8. He said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? You know what words that reminded me of? That reminded me of David when he was running from Saul. He said, the Lord, David honored Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. He was the king of Israel. He could have killed Saul many times, but he didn't. And that sounded just like David. And I wonder if Mephibosheth heard how David humbled himself in front of Mephibosheth's grandfather, and he used David's own words. But verse 9, let's jump down. Go ahead, I'll read 9 and 10. And the king called to Ziba. This is a servant of Saul's. He should be dead too. He said, said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your son's servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest and your master's son so that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And he goes down to verse 11 and it says, then Ziba said to the king, all that you have said, commanded, so your servant will do. He said, as for Mephibosheth, says the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth wasn't just spared and given mercy. He was also given grace, something he didn't deserve. He was given a place at the king's table where he could feast for the rest of his life. And I want you to know that God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and he has put a seat for you to come and sit at the king's table as if you were one of his sons. Do you see this beautiful picture of restoration, of redemption, of forgiveness that is being fueled by the mercy and grace of God out of the love that God has for us? A lot of us think we're just dead dogs. We still think we're sinners. We are not, and I say this again, yes, we still sin, but we are not sinners. Paul never wrote a letter to the churches in the New Testament and said, dear sinners of the church of Ephesus, dear sinners to Colossians, dear sinners. No, he said to the saints. And when you start believing you're a saint, when you start believing that you've been seated at the king's table as if you belong, and your insufficiencies and your deformities is not going to stop you from having a seat where you have been placed by the king himself. Do you know that Mephibosheth was lame in his feet? He couldn't walk. He couldn't carry no gospel of peace. He couldn't work. He couldn't earn. Only thing he could do was be carried and be brought. But so this is a picture that you don't find your way to the king's table. Notice who went looking for who. David, the king, went looking for Mephibosheth in Lodabar. God pursues us. People are like, I found Jesus. No, you didn't find him. You didn't find him. He wasn't lost. You were lost. You were lost between your ears because all you could see was your damaged feet. All you could see was the potential threat of being destroyed by God. We do like Adam and we run and hide from God because we hear the sound of him moving through the gardens of this world, and we run and hide because we know that we sinned and we fell short of the glory of God. But in this story of mercy, in this great story of redemption, we see that Mephibosheth is seated at the king's table as one of his sons. Do you know when you're seated at the table that your deformities, your lame feet are covered by the wood? Do you understand when you're seated at the king's table, all your deformities are hid up under the table? I think that wood table is a picture of the cross. Our deformities, our insufficiencies, our sinfulness, our rebellion, our pride, our lust, our fear of man, the fear of repercussions, our fear of just failing, all of those things are hid under the mercy of God. And when we're seated at the king's table like one of his son, nothing appears to be wrong with us when we're seated. We're seated in the mercy and grace of God. Amen? And it goes on, it says in verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. There is a Hebrew phrase that I want to share with you, and it is pronounced Adonaiya Adonaiya Rakum Vahanan. Adonaiya Adonaiya Rakum Vahanan. And it means the mercy and grace of God. These are God's two twin towers. He gives us mercy so he can give us grace. He removes what we deserve so he can give us what we don't deserve. God has provided you a place this morning. He's provided you a place at his table and you belong. You got a seat with your name on it. Your name is written in blood, the blood of God himself, the blood of Emmanuel, the blood that flowed on Golgotha's hill, that blood's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is engraved in that seat, and that seat belongs to you, and it has been given to you as a kind act of God loving on you. Amen? There's a verse in Peter that I want to read real quick. You don't have to turn there. But Peter, 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have been born again for you that believe in Christ. Your deformities are hidden. Your inadequacies are not there. You have a place at the table and you can feast here. My brothers, I want you to know that this word right here, it is the word of God. And it is that manna. It is that manna from heaven. We find our sustenance in here and in these pages. If you look too close, all you see is rules. When you back up, you find out that those rules were showing you, you need a Savior. Showing us what is wise and what's unwise. Showing us what will destroy our lives and what will build them up. Showing us how we can efficiently walk out this Christian walk and actually look like Jesus to a lost and dying world. How many of y'all today appreciate the mercy of God? Come on, raise your hand up a little higher, man. Don't be ashamed of the mercy of God. Raise it up. Wave it around like this. Like this. Wave it around, man. Man, do you know when the day comes and we take our last breath and we're standing in the presence of God, the greatest gift we ever, ever received was mercy? Mercy? Not getting what you deserve from God? Him taking and everything that belonged to you, he put it on his son? Him who knew no sin became sin? God has been trying to teach us this mercy on every page throughout the Bible, and most of us still don't see it in its fullness. Allow me for a moment just to run through some Bible stories. God creates man. He puts them in the garden. He plants them in paradise. He gives them one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, you die. And you know what the Word of God says? That the law, the sin is strengthened by law. Read your Bible. The strength of sin is the law. Adam and Eve heard the law, do not eat it, and like moths to a flame, they went right over there and they ate of it. We often see God kicking them out of paradise. We see God amplifying the travail of a woman's labor pains. We see Adam having to work by the land by the sweat of his brow. We see the curse. But I want you to know that was mercy, because God had to remove them out of Eden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live in that fallen condition forever. It was mercy being displayed. When God wiped out the earth and preserved eight in the Ark of the Covenant, it was mercy being displayed. And from page to page throughout the Bible, God is teaching his people that he is a kind and merciful God. David, the psalmist, would say things like, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, when I hear that verse, I get a picture as we're walking forward in this life. Sometimes we don't even know which way to go. But what we should understand, that whether I go to the left or I move to the right, or even if I stay planted right here, that there is mercy and grace like a big cloud hovering over me, following me wherever I go. When God sent the children of Israel from Sinai, when he sent them from Sinai towards the promised land, Moses said, we ain't going nowhere unless you go with us. What's going to distinguish us? And God hovered over them and led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was hovering his mercy and grace over them. And we could go on for days and days throughout these stories and pages. And what we got to see here today, that our Father is called the Father of Mercies. He wants you to know that your lame feet is not going to stop him from coming and get you out of your wasteland. Your brokenness is not going to stop the king from coming and getting you and carrying you to a place called Jerusalem, to the city of God. This is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ in the finished work of the cross. Amen? Yes. Amen. I read this verse last night and I want to read it again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I want to close, wrap up. I know we got to stay in a time frame this morning. One of my stories in the Bible that I really love, and I want you to see this. God's people begin to complain and rebel against God under the leadership of Moses. And some fiery serpents was released into the land, and they bit them, and many people begin to die. So Moses goes and intercedes to God for the children of Israel. And listen what God tells him to do. He said, take a bronze serpent and put him on a pole. You know how much that sounds like idolatry? You know, do not make any carven, barren images. Don't do this, don't do that. But God told Moses, put a snake on the pole and hold him up in the camp. And all who look upon him will be healed. Do you know that him who knew no sin became sin? Do you know Jesus Christ became the serpent on the pole? That was a picture of Jesus. There ain't but one pole with something on it that can heal you. And it is the cross of Calvary. He became sin. He became the curse. The prophecy was, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was our one that was lifted up before mankind. And when we look by faith, we find our healing. How many of you today want to be healed? How many of you today need some healing in your heart? How many of you in here today that needs a transformation of your mind? How many of you in here recognize after this weekend that God wants to do more with you? He wants to work through you. He wants to speak through you to a lost and dying world, and he wants to for your labor of love to gather up the Mephibosheths out of Lodabar and bring them into the holy city of God and have them seated at his table. Amen? Amen. I'm going to throw one more nugget out here. In Deuteronomy 4:31, there's a great verse there, and it says, the Lord your God is a God of mercy, right? That's Deuteronomy 4:31. The Lord your God is a God of mercy. Now, the Hebrew word for mercy, I shared a little bit earlier, it was rakum, right? Or rakum. And you know what's interesting is the womb of a woman in Hebrew is rakum. Same word, same root word. One's got an A and one's got an E. The picture of mercy is a babe inside the mother's womb. No greater love except God's than a mother's love. That it planted inside of her, nurtured, protected, shielded. The Hebrews was trying to show us mercy looks like you're encased in love. You're being held and kept. You're being growed and matured and being brought up because you're going to come into a new world and a new life. And if I could leave anything here for you all this weekend, I want to leave this. If your eyes is on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the captain of your salvation, when your eyes is fixated upon him, his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his face, his anointing, his power, his presence, when your eyes are fixated upon Jesus, your life will be filled with a peace. You will have peace in storms. When Jesus was in that boat, he was sleeping. And the disciples were terrified. Jesus was encased in the Father's womb. He knew his daddy was good. He knew all things were given into his hands. He knew that he was the sent one that would come and do this, and the Father would not let the Holy One see corruption. And Jesus went confidently to the cross of Calvary and laid his life down, the Holy One for the unholy ones. The same hands that hung the stars and created the universe, that the very hands that would literally just form everything that we've ever known in existence, those hands parted wide, and he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross like a criminal. They plucked his beard out. They got down and they did false worship before him. Do y'all know that the cat of nine tails is 9 leather thongs, leather strips, and they have lead weights embedded into the leather. And at the tips of the cat o' nine tails, they would take and they would put sharpened sheep bones out of it. So when the Punisher was hitting Jesus, those weights called a hard impact, which would bury the sharpened sheep bones into his flesh. And when they snapped back, it would literally just rip. His guts, his insides were hanging out, naked on a tree, the God of the universe. And when he was getting ready to walk the Via Dolorosa and go pay this payment that oftentimes we act like it ain't paid. We struggle with something and think our life is over. It is illegal for you to sit here and focus on your inadequacies, because that is not biblical. You are to set your eyes on him. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, one of his disciples, one of my favorites, Peter pulls out a sword and he cuts this dude's ear off. He was trying to fight a spiritual war with a natural weapon. That sound like any of y'all? You ever tried to fight something spiritually, naturally? It never works out. And what's interesting, this is totally off topic, Simon Peter's name means hearer of the dove. Simon. Hearer of the dove. And when he pulled his sword out, he cut the guard's ear off. Weird. Think there's a message in there. The hearer of the dove cut the guy's hearing off. And Jesus looks at him. He says something really powerful. He said, "Do you not know that I could call upon my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels?" He said, "Do you not know that I have authority on earth to release 144,000 angels?" And if you read your Bible, you find out in the Old Testament that one angel killed 185,000 people in one day. One angel, 185,000 people in the Old Testament. 144,000 people. He said, "Don't you know I could release heaven on earth and destroy it all? I didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved." Y'all stand to your feet. Do you know they say there is 39, I don't know if we got any medical people in here. If you are, don't call me out and tell me I'm lying. They said medical science, there's 39 root illnesses, diseases in the whole world. 39 disease, root diseases for every medical condition in the world. 39. Jesus took 39 stripes upon his body. He took 40 lashes minus one, because the Jews believed the 40th would kill you. He took 39 lashes, getting his flesh destroyed so that ours could be healed. Do you know that salvation, the word sozo in the Greek, means mind, body, spirit, total healing and wellness? And you're saying, "But what about the cancer I've been fighting? What about this stuff flowing through my blood? What about this STD I picked up when I was a junkie on the street? What about this? What about that?" And I would tell you, start believing. Start calling upon the word of God. Start reminding God what he said. "You said, by our stripes we are healed." So today I'm going to believe that I'm healed. Not just spiritually, but I'm healed mentally, emotionally. I'm healed financially. And I don't care that I'm lame in both of my feet and I'm in a place called Lodabar, because my King came and got me and he set me at his table. Gentlemen, if you ain't sitting at the table today, I want you to come down here. If you're not sitting at the King's table feasting like one of his sons, come on down here and let this day at Fort Wilderness in North Wisconsin with this redneck Georgia Floridian, it's like, "That's the day I said yes." Not the day that I believed, but the day that I said yes. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here with us. Draw on the men, Father, if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Draw their hearts, give them boldness like Christ had boldness to walk to that cross. Let them come down here. Father, I pray that every man in this place comes out of here with their hearts on fire, a better understanding of your goodness and mercy and grace. And when they go back, Father, into their families, into their workplace, and their communities, and they see that prostitute, and they see that drug addict, and they see that little pillhead thief running around the neighborhood, that they remember they're to be merciful as their Father in heaven is merciful. When they get in that next fight with their loved one and they say things they don't mean and they maybe respond in a horrible way, don't let them sit in a place of condemnation, shame, and guilt. Let them run to the throne of grace and find mercy in their time of need. Lord, we love you today, Lord. And every inch of our hearts, Father, consume us in your all-consuming fire. Father, a lot of our waters have been dammed up and the water's getting stale. Bacteria's growing in. Father, let us bust these dams. Let us bust these seawalls down and let your river flow through us once again, that river of living water. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. The Son of God who became the Son of Man, so us sons of men could become the sons of God. Oh, pierced hands and feet. The Son of Righteousness. Father, we pray over Fort Wilderness and its leadership. We pray for an increasing of favor and provision. For generosity to run rampant through people. Let this place be a beacon of light as long as this world is. Father, I pray for just a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a fresh anointing upon Todd and all of his leadership here, Craig and Jonathan and all the staff. Father, I pray for revival here of not just good Christians, Father, but firebrands. Those that go and they sow and they hear and they speak and lives are changed forever. We ask this humbly, gratefully, total trust, commitment to you. You are Daddy God, Abba Father, the Father of mercy, the Father of lights, the Father to the widows and orphans. You are Him and you are kind and you are good. Today we surrender our lives to you. Our families, our futures, our finances, our nations. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work. And the church today said, amen. In the mighty name of Jesus, they said, amen. 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 God bless you. I'll be here for a moment.